God, but in flesh, right next to us. We can see him, we can hear him, we can touch him. And I want to tell you his way, the essence of who he is. I want to tell you what spills out of this one we call the Word, the Son of God. He says this, he's full of grace and truth. He's not 50% grace, 50% truth, and you're not sure which bit you're getting at which time. He's full of grace. He's 100% grace. He is full of truth. He's 100% true. He is God. And this incredible blend of these two. Now, sometimes in our thinking, I wonder if we consider like truth, and truth is a good thing. But then sometimes we actually can be a bit cautious of truth, because truth can feel harsh, can't it? Truth, sometimes it's with truth that we think of other things like judgment and expectation. It can be a clinical idea. It can be about critique, about measure. And then its cousin over here, grace, is actually more like a contrast than closely related sometimes in our thinking. We think of grace as this soft thing, this very tolerant piece, this very kind and patient sort of side of a character. So when we put grace and truth together, sometimes they're a little bit like in contrast. But in Jesus, we see what truth really is and what grace really is, and that, in fact, the two go together so well. But I don't know if we often see those two things together in life really well as we do in Jesus. And in a way, when John is saying, wow, look at this one, the Word Jesus, he's full of grace and truth, he's actually telling us that this is unique. Because if it wasn't unique, what would be the point of saying that? Be going, man, all the people around here are full of truth and all the people around here are full of grace and have a good blend. What John's saying is, I've met one who's different from everybody else. I've met one who is completely true, and it just spills out of who he is. There's no surprises here other than the surprise that he's always true. Like, you get what he promises. And it's always right, and it's always good, and it's always best. It's true. But not only that, in this one, you get grace too. You don't get him doing the measure of truth and then just being very harsh with that. But you see this grace, this kindness, this gentleness. And somehow there's this one called Jesus, the Word, the Son of God, who his way, what he is full of, is grace and truth. That's what the poet was saying there about love and truth, going like they're two roads, and we somehow think that they're separate roads. And maybe life teaches us that, in fact, they're one. In our estimation of what we might think truth and love are like, I sometimes wonder if we're more of a truth-orientated kind of person, whether we need the sharp edges of that, you know, rounded off with a bit more grace and love, don't we? And some of us might be erring more to the love and grace, and we need to sharpen up a little bit with a bit more truth and what's right and good. But even that mindset is actually a wrong perception of what grace and love and truth are. What we're wanting to do for the next 8 weeks is, like Dave says, we're continuing on love. But we want to go to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And if you've got your Bible, you might want to flick to Ephesians. That's where we're going to be today and for the next 8 weeks. If you need a Bible, throw your hand up and one of our team will get one to you. So if you need one, just check your hand up. You'll need a Bible. Everyone's cool. Open up there. Turn your device on. Let's get to Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians. And here's why. Because as we continue to consider love, and especially Jesus' call for us to love one another, which is where we've been this year and we're continuing on, Ephesians does an amazing job. Paul does an amazing job of taking truth and love and putting those together. And that's really important. I mean, Dave, you were saying earlier, you know, just as you're concluding there about this firm foundation of love that we can trust, and that song was saying about not being shaken. I think we need to understand the path or the way of love is a way of actually truth and love. Because for some of us, our worlds get shaken regularly. And at those times, we need to know the truth because everything else seems variable. But we need to know that the truth still is love. Because otherwise, I think the truth could be a scary thing. For some of you in the last week, I know, you've had people that are very special in your life who have passed away and they've died. We know of several families that are connected to this family in different ways that have lost somebody. Some of you here have got people who are in hospital right now. We know that. We've got several people connected to this family who are in hospital right now. And that's shaking things. See, that's the world we live in, where things are shaken. And so it's important that we understand this way of truth and love. In Ephesians, Paul would actually take, in a sense, this unnamed way. And he would say it this way, like the poet was saying, it is that the way of love leads to the way of truth. And then he would say, so it is that the path of truth leads to the way of love. And then he says, but when they come together, it's like they're on this path that has no name. Well, in fact, Paul would say that that path is the way of love. Yes, truth and love. Yes, like Jesus, grace and truth. But it has a name. It's called the way of love. And so as we enter Ephesians and we work on this for 8 weeks, we are going to learn about the way of love. So here today we start, and we're in Ephesians 1 and 2. And here's the truth that we're going to learn today, because this is essential. If you and I are to learn to love one another, which most of Ephesians is about, we have to start where this letter starts. And this letter starts with a truth on which that love will come. And the truth is this: I choose you. It's the resounding truth of the first two chapters of Ephesians. It's Paul wants us to understand that I, God, choose, that's his intent, his decision, and his action. You, that's us. That God has chosen us. This in itself is an expression of love. You could say almost that the greatest truth about his love is that he has chosen us. I choose you. Have you ever been chosen? I was thinking about this week about that and thinking about, man, when have I been chosen? Like, I remember Lorraine telling me once that the reason she chose me to marry me was she thought no one else would, and so that was the nice way to be chosen. That reminds me of like when I was a kid at school. I went to a little country school, and there wasn't a lot of kids in the school, only two classrooms and about 30 kids. And so when we played football, like say for PE, everybody played, like, because otherwise you wouldn't have a game because the school wasn't that big, you know. And so what would happen is you would line up, and then the school teacher would choose two captains. And then the captains would pick up teams. Who has been involved in that process? It's mean, isn't it? It's a mean process. Like, surely the teacher should have prefigured it out and gone, everybody's of value, here's team A, here's team B. But no, the way we used to do it, maybe they don't do it. Do they do it these days? Still do? So mean. They line everybody up and they go, you're the captain. And most times the captains are the guys who are actually really good at it. That's the way it worked at our school. So you get the two guys that are really good at it, and then they pick up teams. So who do they pick first? The person who's going to be the best on their team. So they pick them out. And then he picks out. And then picks out. Picks a team. Now what happens if you're not the best? You can be ball boy. You can be last. But you know what? Even if you're just Mr. Average, at school, in sport, I was always Mr. Average. Always. I'm still Mr. Average. I run in a lot of races, and I tell my boys I'm average, and then when the results come out, there I am. I'm in the middle. If there's 300 competitors, I'm around 150th. Nothing's changed in 50 years. I'm still average. So I'd be Mr. Average, which meant that I might be number 6 or 7 chosen for the team, which wasn't as bad as being last. But still wasn't fun. Oh, you so wanted to be picked first, didn't you? You wanted to be first choice, and you weren't. What I did like about my little country school was that when I got to standard 4, which is year 6, when I got to year 6, it was such a small school that sometimes I got to be captain and choose. Not because I was the best, just because it was a small school. I do remember this, though. More like when I got a little bit older and we still would play that stupid way of picking up teams in PE, like in year 9 and year 10. Sometimes my mates would be captain. And I would have a mate who's chosen to be captain at PE, and maybe we're playing dodgeball or something. And we'd all line up in the gym, and my mate would choose me first. Mr. Average. Why would they choose me first? Like, because he's going to be the best contributor on your team? No. My mate would choose me to be in his team because he wanted me in his team. Not because of what I would do in his team. And I would step off the line so excited to be first chosen, first choice, and I would step off the line and go and be in my mate's team. You know, this weird thing would go on in your brain? You would think in that moment, where you're wondering if you're ever going to get chosen, and you get chosen your first choice, you suddenly think that you are the best contributor to the team, don't you? Or maybe you don't. I did. And it's like, oh, it's first choice. He must think I'm really good. Now when I look back, I go, no, he didn't. And it's weird that we suddenly shift over to thinking that we're the best because we were chosen, but we weren't chosen because we were best. I was chosen because I was a friend. And my mate wanted me on his team. When we come to this truth in Ephesians 1 and 2, and it's that God chooses us. I choose you. We're his first choice. And it's not because we're best. And it's not because of what we will bring to the team. So let's have a look at it. Let's look at this word, I. We're going to break it down, like simple, you know? 3 words. I choose you. What are the 3 words? First word? Yeah. Okay. Listen to these words. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Just by the way, when did he choose us? Before the creation of the world. Had we done anything good by then? You know, were we showing our, you know, how good we were to be? We weren't. Got that? Cool. Okay. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I want to tell you that these first 2 chapters, they proclaim to us, Paul is saying, here is the truth. The things I'm going to tell you now, these are the greatest truths of your existence, are right here. These things are not up for debate. They're not just good ideas. These are the truths. But it's really weird that as he does it so strongly and almost like clinically, it's also a song. It's a prayer. It's worship. It's as if as you're reading, you notice that Paul's heartbeat is quickening and his voice is getting excited. And he's going, I've got to tell you truth, but I can't help but sing it to you. He's just passionate about what he seeks to share at this point. I think it's interesting that the language he uses, I just can imagine it's like as he's dictating it to the scribe, it's like he's almost like hyperventilating with this rush of words. You need to read it through. Take time in your home. Read it through. I mean, this is one of the things I like to do is print it out and get highlighters and just start colouring in the different kinds of words. Because this song, this prayer is such rich language. And the reason it's so rich is that you see there near the beginning, like where he says in verse 3, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And down in verse 6, with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. This is what Paul's trying to describe to us. As he writes this letter to the church, he's saying, I want to describe to you all the spiritual blessing that you have, and I want to describe to you God's glorious grace. And so here's his language. And his language starts with I, with God. God is center stage, and Paul's heart is full of God. And so we see in here the words of Father, God, of Christ. He and his, they dominate the text. We are not the focus of this song. God is. And these are the kind of words that go with that. Praise, glory, power, authority, rule, dominion, heavenly realms. These kind of words, they're shouting out that this God, this one who's called the Father of Christ and the Holy Spirit, that this God, he is different. That he's completely separate, that he's unique, he's otherworldly, he's holy, he's self-sufficient, he's above all. This I is the great I am. He exists outside our time and our space. Paul is saying that life is about the one who created life. So this is the truth. There is one who chooses, and his name is God, and he is completely unique. But notice this. There is one that we need to give our full attention to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see who this God is. He's the God and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that he's a Father. So though he's God and he is separate and unique and above, and he has with him authority, power, glory, rule, dominion, that's quite a scary, distant thing from us. But he says this, that he is Father. The image of Father is close, but here's where we've got to be careful. When we think of God as Father, what do we think? Like I was with friends the other night, and they were talking about sometimes we take the face of our Father, our dad, and we put that face on the face of God because he's called Father. And that's not the picture. My dad was a great dad. I love my dad. God is not like my dad, because my dad still had lots of failings. Like, if the picture of the face of my dad is the picture I have of God the Father, it's a wrong picture. Even though there are some aspects of my dad that show off God's qualities, the picture is different. Here's the picture we have to get of God as Father, not the picture of your dad. He's introduced by Paul as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Father. You go, what do you mean? Jesus, the perfect one, full of grace and truth, who's showing the world what his Father is like. So when we come to God and we think of God as Father, how do we know what he looks like as a Father? Look at his Son. Look at the one who's full of grace and truth. He is righteous and pure, but he's also loving and kind and gentle and patient. And he keeps all his promises, and he's faithful and loyal. See, God is a Father who is close, and he wants to be our Father in the same way that he is close to Jesus. If you think of Jesus the Son and his Father, and you could do this week, go home and go on Bible Gateway or something and put in the word Father and look up the Gospel of John. Like, so click on the John piece and look up all the references where Jesus talks about God as his Father. That's the picture. It's intimate. It's close. It's beautiful. It's safe. And that's this I. The one who chooses you, the I, is God, powerful above all, but he's also Father and close. Now, so what are our three words? I choose you. Second word, choose. This is amazing that the I, God, would choose us. He chooses. It's not just it happened. Like, God actually made a choice to show his love for us and to us and to draw us in to be his children. God chose it. God is free to do that. He's not stuck in some sort of preconceived thing that's on him, and he's also not able to be manipulated or controlled by anybody else or by us. He is completely free to choose. Get that. When you think that God chose you, he chose that. He did not have to. He wanted to. You could even say that in a way, God is unpredictable in that. Not like in a volatile way where we might think of our own dad being unpredictable, but in a way that because he doesn't have to answer to anybody else and he's free to do whatever he wants because he's completely independent, we're almost surprised, aren't we? That the great one of the whole, who created the whole universe, would bother with us and he would go, yeah, I choose you. I choose that. I choose you. I choose this relationship. You see, this is love. Love is a choice. There's something about love that needs to be free and unpredictable, but also unable to be manipulated or controlled. God was free to be apart from us, but he chose to be close to us. He chose for us to be his family before we were even created. Choosing us was his idea. Look at some of the language that's there. I mean, and you can skim through this at home. Some of it's in those first few verses, but this is Paul's language around God's choice of choosing us. Chose us, predestined, purpose, will, his plan. Chapter 2 would say that this is something he prepared in advance for us. It's like our relationship with God is fully calculated by him. He's in complete control of that. It's his choice. But you know what? It's not just some dry textbook truth. Because though the choice is his and he has all the authority to do that, he actually wants to choose us. Listen to some of these words that Paul writes. When he speaks of God choosing us, he speaks of God wanting to bless us. That's a pretty positive thing for him to want to pour out his goodness on us. It talks about, when it's talking about his will, his purposes, he says it's for the pleasure of that. Do you get that word? That when God chose you, he's like, oh man, yeah, I'll choose them as well. You can come on my team, like you're number 10th out of 11, and you can join my team and we'll put you at right back. You know, it's like, that's our team choosing mentality. God's going, I choose you because I want you on my team. I want you in my family. It's my decision and it's my pre-planned will to choose you, but I do it because it brings me great pleasure to have you in my family. I choose you. He speaks of words like grace and freely and this other weird word called lavished. It just means he doesn't just like pour the stuff on us, he just bucket loads it in on us. He says that this thing is a mystery. It's for his good pleasure that he calls us. But it's much more than that, because you think of these words like will and plan and purpose, and then you think of language like pleasure and grace. But what he actually chooses to do for us is amazing. Paul in several places says that what God chooses to do for us is incomparable to anything else. He writes of pouring on a spiritual blessing. He says that God is working towards making us holy and blameless in the future. He says that in the process of choosing us, he's adopted us to be his sons and daughters. That's speaking of his love and the permanence of the relationship. He says that in choosing us, he redeems us through what Christ has done on the cross. He forgives us. He includes us. Through the Holy Spirit, we're marked, sealed, guaranteed to be his and inherit all that is his forever. And he says that we're to be God's possession. Now, that idea of possession can be a little bit negative, you know, like owning something. Maybe you don't want to be owned. God's saying, I chose you because I wanted you to be my possession. Like, I want to possess you, you know, own you. And yet, what's interesting is that the language in the New Testament around Jesus and God the Father wanting us to be their possession is very precious. It's not in the sense of just ownership, as in that sort of to control and place somewhere and go, now I own you, don't move, you know. It's like he wants to possess us as something precious, a treasured possession. Something you can be, go, oh man, you are mine. I love you. I choose you. God chooses you. He chose you. What's the third word? You. That's you. You could say that it's me. What? Where does that land? We come to us and we finally go, oh, now I'm in the story. We've been maybe like in the team, we're lined up wondering if we're going to get picked into the team. I want to tell you that he chooses you. You're his first choice. And he doesn't choose you because you're going to be a great contributor. And he doesn't choose you because you're best. I mean, speaking of Israel, God would say, man, Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest. And because you were the best, because you were small and you guys were rat bags. I chose you because I loved you. It's the same language here. He chooses us because he loves us. We're his first choice. As we're in these first chapters of Ephesians, you can't help as you read it to go, this whole thing is about God. God is the center of the focus of life. But what's exciting when we come to this idea that God chose you, God chose me, is that God, who is center and all of life is about him, do you know what he's all about? He's all about us. You can't even get your head around that. The one who is over all and that all is about giving him glory, he's the center. And yet the one who is the center, his attention is on us. We are his focus. I choose you. Who are the you, the us? Well, look at Ephesians 2. It's not very nice. Because when Paul comes to describe who God is choosing, which is us, these are his words, chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. He goes on to say, you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's talking about Satan, the evil one. Talks about being disobedient. And it's interesting that he uses this phrase, all of us. He's not going the bad people. He's going all of us. Everybody, all of us. And he says this of us, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, like everybody else, all of us, were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul's telling us is that you and I are ruined. We are broken. We're ruined and broken because of the damage others and the evil one have done to us. But more than that, when he talks about sins and transgressions, he's saying, and we have contributed. Even by our very nature, not just our actions, we're born into this propensity towards harming others, harming ourselves, being against God. So that's who we were. So it's not like the school team where we're a bunch of just average kids there. That picture doesn't follow through into this part of the story. We're not even at school. We're not in the lineup. In a way, we're like the enemies of the one who's doing the choosing. And yet he chooses us. I'm a broken individual, ruined. And as such, the way I live out creates brokenness and ruin in others. And God says, yeah, I know all of that. And I choose you. You're my first choice. And this was a new thought for me this week. I have every now and then have new thoughts. God didn't, I said this a bit earlier, but God didn't choose us for our potential. He didn't look at you and go, you're ruined and broken, but man, you could be so good. I think if I had you come and join my team, be in my family, and we worked on things a little bit, I think you could be of a blessing and benefit to others. In fact, I choose you because if I see the potential in you, you come in here and we work with you, I think you can become a great contributor and you can make a difference in my kingdom. I think that's a lie. That's our human thinking, that we would choose somebody for their potential. I'm not saying that there's not potential. And I'm not saying that we can't become great contributors, because you go to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and he says his plan was to take us and make us his masterpiece and do incredible things through us. So that's his plan, but that's not why. He didn't choose you because you have potential. He didn't choose me for our potential. It's not as if he chose us because he could see what we might bring, what we might contribute, what we might do. Do you know why he chose us? Because he wanted us. It is a little bit like my mate invites me on the team. He doesn't choose me because suddenly somehow when I step off the line, I'm going to be a great contributor and I have great potential. He already knows I'm useless. He chooses me because he wants me at his side, because he wants me in the team. Because in that moment, he valued me over the outcome of the team. God chooses us because he loves us, because he wants us to be in his family. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to be welcomed and to belong and to be valued and to experience his love. And as he does all that, yeah, he's going to shape us. His spirit is going to transform us to be like Jesus, and we'll become a masterpiece and be great contributors for the kingdom. He's already gifted us with a whole lot of stuff ready for that. But that's not why he chose us. He didn't choose you or me because we'd be useful. He chose us because he wanted us. And he wanted us to experience him. And there's a huge difference. And we're going to get on to later about loving each other, right? We need to understand this, because Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. What if our loving each other looks like, man, I'm going to love you because you got potential. And what happens if you come on the team, you come on my team, and then you don't perform to the potential? Where does love go then? What would it look like for us to love each other as Jesus loves us? I love you. I want you on the team because I want you on the team. Because I want you. I want you to experience being in my family and having belonging and security. And yeah, we're going to do some cool stuff together. But I want you. Look at the words there in Ephesians 2, verse 4. As ruined as we were, as broken as we were, Paul tells us about God's selection, his choice of us. But because of his great love for us, see, it doesn't say, but because of our great potential. No, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You say, what does all that mean? Well, I guess in basic terms, he's going, I didn't bring you on for your potential to put you through the school of stuff and gradually one day you'll graduate to some good place where you do some good stuff for me. That's not the story. He's going, I pulled you into the team and it's as if right now you're already there. You are already so valuable to the family that you're already in the heavenlies. You already are. And in the ages to come, not, and you're going to do great things for me. What's he saying? And in the ages to come, I'm going to continue to show you my love and my grace, which you can't compare with anything else. I'm going to keep doing that. So in other words, you go, well, what's this way of love that we're invited onto? It's a way where we get to walk life knowing that God wants to, all of our lives and forever, keep showing us his love and his grace. Because this is the wrong story we have, is that I'm invited onto the way with my great potential to serve God, and as I go, I'm going to be able to show God, do more and more good stuff, introduce more and more people to him, and be of more glory to God. Well, that should happen on this way, but that's not the reason for the way. He says that the reason for the way is that along the way, he's going to keep doing what he did right at the beginning. Pour his love on us, his grace on us, his forgiveness. Verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I choose you. So here's the you, us. What's there left in this story for us to do? Well, he says here, nothing. There's going to be some stuff you're going to do, but that's going to be him doing that through us. That sort of comes later in verse 10, but he's going, no. In fact, the language there says that the only thing for us is faith. Now, if you have a look, go back a chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's the only thing in these chapters that we do around this I choose you. We believe. You go, wow, do you have to be a good believer? Like, how much faith do I need? Do I need to, like, get good at faith? Is there a measure to faith? Well, I think of it like the team again. So I'm lined up there, kid at school. My mate, fortunately, is captain. And I'm Mr. Average, and I'm never going to get chosen first. But on this day, I'm first choice because of relationship. And he says, Campbell, come join my team. You go, what do I do? What do I do? I go, join his team. Did I do anything when I did that? Yep, like I actually went like this. Well, yeah, but did I do anything? No. I haven't kicked the ball yet, haven't contributed to the team yet, haven't done anything of value. All I did was I stepped off the line and joined the team. I didn't actually do anything, but I did do something. When my mate said, Campbell, I choose you, join the team, do you know what I did? I believed in his invitation. And I just accepted it. But even in that, I wasn't really doing anything, was I? I just went, me? Here, I'm here, chosen. Think about that. We're like lined up, but we're not even really at school. We're so bad. We're so ruined and broken. It's all such a mess, and it still is even years later. And he's still saying to us, hey, I choose you. And we just go, yeah, well, just a sec. I'll go and do some more training to get ready for the game. I'll just practice up my skills. I'll get fitter, thinner, whatever it takes. So I can be a good contributor. He's going, no, we're playing now. Get on the team. Get off the line and just say yes. Because my mate's going, we're playing now and I want you here now and you are useless, but that's not what it's about. I just want you with me. And God's going, I want you in my family forever. And you're never going to cut it, but that's okay. Jesus did that for you. Just get off the line and just come and join. That's what, I heard this good news and I believed it. Thanks God for inviting me into your family. Thanks for choosing me. Thanks for loving me. Here I am. He's just like, welcome. You belong. And from this day, forever, I'm going to just keep on welcoming you and loving you, keeping you safe in my family forever. That's his love for you. We need to hear that truth today. God would say today to you, I choose you. What's there left for you to do? Well, he would just say, just believe. Just embrace this. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to pause for a moment and you can just come and be honest with God. It might be that things are pretty broken and ruined for you right now. Well, actually, it is for all of us because that's what it says. We all are like that. And as we come, I guess there's a chance to be just going, God, this is where I am. I stand here, I sit here, I kneel here, and I'm ruined and broken. But I come to you. And then I encourage you, when you feel ready, just to stand up from where you are and come to one of the tables at the front, and we have communion. It's bread and it's cup, grape juice, and it represents Jesus. Jesus did this as a meal with his followers, and he said, the bread is to remind you of my body and the cup of my blood that I've given to you through my death on the cross. So in many ways, as we come today, it's as if we come from a position maybe of humility, just going, God, I'm just here, I'm ruined, broken, but I thank you for choosing me. And as we'd stand and we'd come, in a way, this is our coming off the line, I guess. It's our receiving. It's just going, thank you for all you have done for me. Thank you for the choosing that you did. Thank you for the cross and that you gave your life for mine. And then Dave's going to come and he's going to lead us in a time just to respond and just to thank him, to thank the one that's chosen us. And you go, yeah, and so, Pastor, what shall I do the rest of the week? I don't know. Maybe just keep coming. Just keep thanking. There's probably stuff that God will direct you to do to show love to others, but that's not what's most important this week. Or in fact, even in this life. Because he didn't choose you because of the potential you had for what you might be able to do for him this week. He chose you because he wanted to be close to you this week and to show you his love. So what do you do? I think, let him love you this week. Look out for him every day. Look for him in his word and the conversations you have and the creation around you. Let him love you. Appreciate his love. Thank him for his love. Rest in his love this week. Just encourage you. Just you might want to kneel where you are or where you're sitting. Just come and just cry out to him and then come and receive from him this beautiful gift of Jesus through communion, and then we'll come and we'll sing to him. Father God, I thank you that before the creation of the world, you chose us in Jesus. Thank you that you wanted to adopt us as your sons and daughters so that we could call you Father. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit and he seals and marks us as yours forever. May we rest in your love today.